We're still in Daniel, though you wouldn't know it by the last couple of sessions. You can't read Daniel without spending a lot of time in the New Testament, because Daniel speaks of many, many things in the New Testament. Just like you can't study New Testament prophecy without going back into Daniel, because so much of it is just where that comes from. Now, we saw in Daniel, it's on your sheet there, Daniel, number one, sees the second coming, as we saw. Daniel said, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." Now, we discussed that in length, what that all means, a son of man. Jesus himself quoted this before the Sanhedrin when he said, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." He said, "I am, and you will see." And he quotes this, the son of man coming on the clouds. You'll see this. This is Daniel sees the end of the world, the second coming. So what I want to do, just like we did with the Antichrist, we went through the New Testament. I'm going to do that with this subject as well. Last week we looked at just the basic truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's a blessed hope, a blessed truth. We went through a whole bunch of those promises. Jesus himself promised he's coming again. He's coming again physically and visibly to this earth. In fact, Acts 1, we're told by the angels, the exact same way he left. He left off this planet, back up into the sky. One day he's going to come out of the sky, right back to this planet. That is the blessed hope we're told about all through Scripture. It's a wonderful thing. Today I want to get more into, turn to 1 Thessalonians, by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The whole teaching of the rapture. Let me say before we start this, I know there's some debate, and there is. And today, there's a lot of debate on this issue, and I don't want to argue or debate or fight. I'm going to tell you what I see. As you know, there are two basic views today in the rapture. The prominent view today, the popular view today, is the one where the rapture takes place before the tribulation. It's secret. Christ doesn't return to the earth. He just calls his saints. The resurrection happens. He calls his saints. They're changed, disappear off the earth. And 7 years later, Christ comes back visibly and physically with his saints. That's the prominent popular view today. I don't agree with that, and we'll get to that kind of this morning as we're doing. But I want to say, as I have in your sheet there, this is a many different views on this, and there are many, many solid believers on both sides of this issue. By the way, I mentioned this before. I don't like to be a name dropper. You take John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and D.A. Carson. Those three men, I believe, are the three top theologians of the Christian age today. Yet all three of those men have different views on this subject. I say that just to tell you that this isn't something to argue about, to fight about, to spit over. That good, solid, Bible-believing Christians who love their scriptures, who give their lives to study it, can still sometimes find slightly different views on things. It happens. It just does. That's how it was. It wasn't that way, but it is. We need love. We need patience. Let her see there, have your sheet. Remember this. The example of the Old Testament saints. Remember all those prophecies about the Messiah is coming. There were hundreds of them. Yet very few in Jesus' day had it right. A few got very close. Very few had it right. And Jesus even rebuked them for not, "Why didn't you understand what the Bible was telling you?" he said. They should have known. But because we're human, because as Paul said, we all see through a glass darkly, because of many other issues, we don't always see these things the same. I have a paragraph there in your sheet. The old saying, this comes from long ago, in essentials, unity. There are things that Christians must believe. If someone tells you Jesus Christ isn't coming again, reject him. That's heresy. If someone tells you there is no resurrection, we're not going to be gathered to him. If someone tells you these things, then reject them. You have to reject a whole lot of scripture to say something like that. That's heresy. In essentials, we want to be united. In non-essentials, charity. There are different views on the rapture, the timing of it. And in all things, love. That's how Christians act. A little paragraph there on your sheet. I had this on your sheet last week. All Christians believe that Jesus is returning. That's non-negotiable. That we shall be gathered together with him, with all the saints who have died. The many differences over details concerning timing, order of events, etc., are never to be reasons for fighting, for arguing, disfellowshipping. Proper humility and the lessons of history should teach us that to walk softly, to admit there is much we don't know and possibly can't know, and to allow our brethren the same room for growth and study that we desire for ourselves. These teachings are meant to give hope, comfort, and joy. Now, I promise you, as I go through this,
Just these last 2 weeks.
I started out my Christian life being a pre-tribulational believer. I believed that for many, 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 many years. Until one day a pastor, who I respect greatly, said to me, put your Hal Lindsey book aside and show me that in the Bible. Just, sure, I'll show you. No problem. I'll show you. Kenny and I. We'll show him. We got our Bibles out and started studying hard. And you know what? Couldn't do it. I found I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. He was right. And so my view has changed on that. We're going to go through some of that today. But I promise you, I'm going to try to be as unbiased as I know how to be with this. I don't have an agenda I'm trying to push. What you always want to do, I insist on this, whatever you believe, make sure it's in the text. It's married to the text. If you can say, I believe this because the Bible says this, fine, brother, we love you. Make sure it's not because I read some book or I heard some video series or I heard some preacher in the radio say, be like the noble Bereans. Everything you hear, go back to the text. Have it married to the text. But all I want to do, I think all will agree. Let's read this before I go any further. Let's read it. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the central classic passage on the rapture. I think everybody agrees with that. 1 Thessalonians 4, start at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. There are other passages to speak of this. And next time we're together, it'll be 2 weeks from now, Lord. Well, I want to go through some of those. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the classic text on the rapture. Everybody agrees with that. I do. That's certainly what it is. Let's just now walk through this. I want to just ask the question, what happens at the rapture? What's this text telling us? We're also going to be in 2 Thessalonians here in a minute. First of all, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. It's not a word. It's not a Bible word. It's a concept. We get the word rapture from down there in verse 17. Therefore, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's not the word rapture. That just means caught away, lifted off the earth, lifted up. We'll be caught up. That's where the term rapture comes from. But the word actually is never actually used in the Bible. It's a concept. It's an accurate one, though. Letter B. Most admit, as I said, this is the main passage on these teachings. There are others. I want to come back. Just like we did with the Antichrist, just walk through the New Testament next time we're together. But for now, let's just do this. I promise you, I've done this in my studies. I've tried to. It's impossible to be unbiased. You know what you know. But just try to forget what you've been told. Forget what you've read. Forget whatever videos you've seen or movies. What's the simplest reading of these texts? If you were a brand new Christian reading this for the first time, what would you conclude? What would you see here? Let's kind of take that attitude. What would you conclude here without someone telling you, well, it means this or it means that? What do you see here? All right. First of all, notice number 4 on your sheet, the order and nature of the events. Notice verse 13. The problem is, Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed. Now, what happened here? Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, came to Thessalonica. And by God's grace, as he preached, a church was founded. Many got saved. A church was started right then and there. Paul stayed probably about 3 or 4 weeks with them. And then he got driven out of there through persecution. They were all trying to kill him. Paul had to leave. You can imagine Paul leaving in such a hurry. He's concerned about this brand new fledgling church. How are they doing? Well, someone comes and gives him reports. Here's how they're doing. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians rejoicing that they're strong in the Lord. They love one another. They're preaching the gospel. They're longing for Christ's return. He hears good things about how this church, even though it's very, very new, is thriving. He loves that. And he writes 1 Thessalonians just to rejoice over them and to give them further instruction on some of the things that he left undone. 2 Thessalonians is probably written a couple months after this, not long afterwards, because there were questions. As soon as Paul left, apparently, false teachers came along saying some pretty stupid things. So Paul had to write back again very quickly and correct some issues. That's what's going on here. Here Paul says in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed. The word is actually ignorant. There are some things Paul didn't get time to get to. Now, Paul had preached the return of Christ. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how they're longing for the return of Christ. But apparently some were asking the question, but what about some of us have already died? What happens to those? Are they lost? If we're not alive when Christ returns, remember, every generation should look for that. They were. Paul expected. He was hoping to see Christ in his lifetime. What about those who have died? Are they gone? Are they lost? If they're going to miss the second coming, what about them? That's what he's answering here. What about those who have already died? Now, let her be in your sheet there. Note this in verse 15. Paul mentions, he starts into this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is a prophecy. Jesus Christ himself told him this. I always wonder when I read something in the Bible, how do you know that, Paul? He says it very clearly here. We got this by the word of the Lord. Christ himself revealed this to me. And here's what he says. That we who are alive, all I want you to note there, notice the word we. We who are alive. Paul says, me and all of you who are still alive when the Lord returns. So what you're saying here, just to be honest with the text, Paul is including himself in this. Paul's expecting to see this. Paul's longing to see. What he's about to describe here, Paul includes himself in. We. Notice verse 17. He says again, then we who are alive, together with them who rose from the dead. In other words, I'm only saying this to point out, Paul expected to see this. Paul included himself in those who would be caught up in this rapture. You get that? This isn't Paul. In other words, Paul and the Christians of this age are to expect to see this. Okay, we settle that, I hope. He included himself and the church in this. He was waiting for this. Notice, again now, what he describes here, verse 15. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord. Look at that phrase, the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. This is it. Jesus spoke all several times through the Gospels, I will come again, I'm coming again. Here he uses that exact same phrase. Paul says, here's what's going to happen. We who are alive, we who are living on the earth, when Jesus comes again. All right, it's a simple phrase, coming again. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, you can turn. Remember when Jesus was taken back into heaven. He was physically with them. They walked up on this mountain. Says he was just, he lifted up into the sky, right up into the clouds out of their sight. Remember the angel says, this exact same Jesus you just saw go up is going to come back how? In the exact same way you saw him go. Physically, visibly, out of the clouds. He went up into the clouds, away from us. He's going to come out of the clouds through the sky back to us. That's what Paul says. This same Jesus who went up into heaven is going to come back. Notice he says in verse 15, we who are alive, he says, by the word of the Lord, remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Just stop. Now this is the rapture passage. He says, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself. And there, Paul's probably referring to Acts 1. Remember the angel said, this same Jesus. Not some phantom, not some spirit, not some image. Today, a lot of your liberal churches, there's churches here in Pottsville probably teach this, that, you know, Jesus didn't really mean he's coming again. But come on, that can't happen. What he means is, when he comes to you in blessing, and he's coming again. When he comes to you and answers your prayer, when you sense his presence, that's his coming again. No. The angel said, this same Jesus, Paul here said, the Lord himself. But notice what it says there. The Lord himself, what? Will descend. Come down, that word means. He's going to come down. We'll get to that more in a second. He's going to come down from heaven. The same Jesus you saw go at the rapture is going to come back. He's going to descend. He's going to come down, it says. But notice how noisy this gets, verse 16. Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I love to think what that must sound like. Think about that. It's hard to imagine what an archangel even is. Any angel alone are majestic and glorious and powerful and, yes, terrifying. Daniel sees the archangel Michael and it nearly kills him. He falls to the ground as if dead. Even when the angel grabs him and stands up, Daniel still stands there shaking in fear just because of the power of this archangel. What do you think it sounds like when an archangel shouts? I bet you it shakes the earth. I bet you it shakes the earth. You can't miss this. This is image kind of borrowed from Exodus chapter 19. When God came down upon the mountain and the mountain shook and smoked. Remember the trumpet blast getting louder and louder and they're down there going like this, scared to death because God himself is coming. In ancient times, when a king would travel, they'd send out heralds ahead of him, blowing trumpets. The king is coming. Get ready. Make way for the king. That's what Isaiah said John the Baptist is going to do. Make ready for the king. The king is coming. That's what this is. You notice he says there again in verse 16, he'll descend from the heaven with a shout. Now it's not clear in the text here who is shouting. It says voice of an archangel. Some think it's Jesus himself shouting. Come forth, come my bride, whatever, calling his bride. Don't know. It does mention the voice of an archangel, but there's a shouting. This is loud. This is something that I'm sure shakes the planet. Notice it says here, with a trumpet. A trumpet. Now, some think that's probably the shofar. Maybe it is. A loud, tremendous trumpet blast. All through the scriptures, the coming of Christ is associated with this trumpet. I got some verses here on your sheet. Matthew 24, 31. Matthew 24 is the second coming of the Lord. It says that. It says it here. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. It says, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven coming on the clouds. He'll send out his angels. And there's this trumpet, like a military trumpet. Assemble yourselves. He'll send out his angels. Says there. Notice, he'll gather his elect. He gathers all of his people from the earth to himself. 1 Corinthians says this. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, he's speaking of the resurrection. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. By the way, I'm not tying into this. That was the phrase, last trumpet. In Revelation, there are seven trumpets. Take some time, look at what happens at that seventh trumpet. It's interesting how this all ties together. I can't go there today. But anyway, there's this trumpet blast. Massive. In other words, this is a noisy event. Noisy and loud event. And then notice what happens next. It says in verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now get the picture. Imagine. Just let the words say what they're saying. Jesus Christ himself is descending. He's coming down. There's this massive, noisy trumpet blowing and a shout, the voice of an archangel shouting. And the dead in Christ rise. Now think about that. The dead in Christ says rise first. They rise from the dead. The dead in Christ rise. Paul mentions here, as he does in Corinthians, he calls it those who sleep. That's a beautiful Christian euphemism for death. Christians don't die, Jesus said. We rest, we wait until this day. This is the resurrection of the saints. Now you've got to admit now, this is the resurrection of Christians, right? This is the believer's resurrection. We read in Revelation 20 how the rest of the dead don't come to life till after the millennium. This is the believer's resurrection, the dead in Christ rise. That means Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, don't be afraid about your brethren who are already dead. When Christ returns, when he descends from heaven, they will rise from the dead to be part of this. They won't miss this, is what he's saying. They will rise from the dead. This is clearly the resurrection of the believers. Then nobody adds to that next. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive, meaning there's two classes of believers here. There will be believers who are on the earth when Christ returns. Paul says we. Notice Paul includes himself. Paul was hoping, as all they were, as we should be hoping, that Christ would return in their day. Paul's waiting for this. Paul's longing for this. He says those who have died in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive, who haven't died yet, along with them, will all rise to meet the Lord in the air as he's coming, as he's descending. Now again, put your differences aside. Whatever you think the rapture means, picture that. That is awesome. That's exciting. That's why Paul says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. What an awesome thought, isn't it? Picture that, if you can. How cool that's going to be. We, Paul says, and all of our fellow believers, they won't get there ahead of us. No, no, this is the resurrection. This is that glorified body. As they rise, they're given that same glorified body that Jesus has. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians, how at that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a flash, we who are alive, this sick, dying body I'm in, will be changed in a flash into that perfect glorified body. All of us will be glorified together. And then rise, be raptured off the earth to be with the Lord. What a thought that is. Think about that. That's something you ought to think about a lot. Let me ask you a question now. Again, just trying to be honest with this text. This is the resurrection of the Christians, is it not? When does the resurrection take place? Well, you can guess that. I have some verses there in your sheet. Jesus himself clearly said this. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up when? On the last day. John 6:40. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life, eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:54. Whoever feeds my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And one more, John 11:24. Martha said, when Lazarus died, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. When do Christians resurrect? On the last day. When is the last day? The last day. Now, I don't have time to get this to you. Get a concordance out and look up the last day. It's always and only the last day. The return of Christ. The last day of this age. The last day before Christ returns. Now, I got to say this, not to be insulting anyone. If the pre-trib rapture is correct, then Jesus couldn't have said this. Because they'll resurrect 7 years before the last day. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
He says here the last day. The last day is when Christians resurrect at the coming of the Lord. I don't know any other way to take that. That's the resurrection of the saints on the last day. The last day is the last day before Christ. That's the day Christ comes back. Again, get a concordance out on your own. Look up last day. You'll see it's always used that way. It never means not the last day. It means the last day of human history. The last day. That's a simple point, I think. But sure, Ken. Yeah. Revelation 19, Christ returns with his saints, puts down the Antichrist. That's the last day of human history because the millennium starts. That's when the resurrection is. The rest of the dead don't come to life until 1,000 years later, after the millennium is up. Anyway, that's another subject. 6. Let's examine this in a little more detail now. Let's go back now to verse 16. We'll go back to verse 50. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let's take that apart. We'll be caught up, all of us. We who are alive, if the Lord returned right now, we who are alive in this room, and the dead would raise, and all of us together, he said, would be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture from. Caught up to do what? What are we caught up to do? Where are we going, is the question I'm asking. What are we caught up to do? Note, and again, I don't mean to be insulting anyone's position. We don't just vanish. You've seen the movies, right? At the rapture, Christians just vanish. There's not a single verse in the Bible that ever says that we just disappear. It says we were caught up. Just as Jesus was caught up off the earth, physically, visibly. It says we're caught up to do what? Well, notice it, verse 17. To meet the Lord in the air. Not that I don't mean to be childish. Let's just take this apart and be honest with the words. To meet the Lord, where is he? In the air. He's not in heaven. Where is the air? Up there. That rhymes. Where is the air? Up there. You can make a song out of that. We meet in the air.
Dreams of spirit in the sky.
Right, yeah. The air is the sky. The air is up there. The air is the atmosphere. In other words, Just as in Acts chapter 1, he went up into the air, in this text, he's coming back down through the air. Is that not what this says?
In the clouds.
In the clouds. Where are the clouds? In the air.
The air we breathe.
So this isn't secret. This isn't hidden. Everybody can see this. He's in the air. He's right. You can say, look, there he is, in the air. He's there. We're caught up to meet him in the air, in the sky. We're going to go up into the air. We're here. I know I'm being simplistic. I don't mean to be. I just don't know how else to do this. In Revelation 1, we're told he's coming with the clouds. Where are the clouds? In the air. In Revelation 19, I saw the heavens open and he's coming down. In Matthew 24, behold, with the clouds. It's simple, I think. It says him, Jesus Christ, is in the sky. We're caught off the earth to meet him in the sky. Okay. What are we going to do there? What's Jesus doing in the sky? Let's go through this. In the air, up there. What is Jesus doing in the air? What's he doing there? Tom?
Turning.
What's the word in the text? What's the word? 15. I'm sorry. 16. The Lord himself will descend. Descend. The word descend means come down. Go down. Descend. Like if I go down a flight of steps, I'm descending. What is Jesus doing in the air? He's descending. He's coming down. Now, I don't say that to be, again, I don't mean to be childish or insulting here, but that's just what it says. If you read this for the first time, having never had anyone else tell you otherwise, you would say, Jesus comes in the air, in the sky, he's coming down. If he's coming down, we're going to meet him. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Okay, let's work through some more. He's descending. Just like in Acts 1, the same way he ascended, he's going to descend. That's what you're seeing here. This isn't secret or hidden or invisible. This is just happening on the earth. Yes, the saints on the earth are ascending to meet him as he's descending. Let's go through some more. We go to meet him as he's descending. The word, I have your sheet there, is the Greek word katabion, which means to go down. Matthew 24, he said this. Matthew, again, speaking of the second coming, he said in Matthew 24, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Again, ask questions. Coming where? Where is he coming to?
To the earth.
Obviously, right? They'll see him coming on the clouds to the earth. Same thing you see here. He's coming on the clouds to the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very last verse, he says, looking for the coming of the Lord. Coming to where? Where is he coming to? Greek verbs have direction. Coming to where? Well, here he's descending down. He's descending down as we go up. Okay. I think we've established that. I got to point something out here in your text. This is one place. Remember, your Bibles, the Bible wasn't written in English. This was written in Greek. The Greek word here in verse 17, look at it again. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I could ask the question, what are we going to do? Why are we going up? We're to meet him as he's descending. That word meet, though, is not the just a casual word for, I'll meet you in front of the drugstore this afternoon. That little paragraph there in your sheet to explain this. The Greek word translated meet is the word apentesis. I don't throw Greek words around because I sound like a Greek scholar, because I'm not. But apentesis is a technical term not easily translated into one in English. In other words, like the word agape. Our Bibles translate that as love. That's a poor, weak translation, because agape means selfless, giving, sacrificial, compassionate love. So there's many Greek words that you can't translate into one easy English word. This is one of them. The word apentesis describes a ceremonial welcome, a going out to meet an arriving dignitary. In other words, say the president was coming to Pottsville. We sent a delegation of the mayor and the police out to escort him in. That's the word used here, the word meet. It always means to welcome or bring an arriving one. I haven't, two other times it's used in your Bible. Have on your sheet there. Matthew 25:6. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish? Remember what's happening there. The bridegroom has picked the bride. He's just had a big feast at his parents' home. Now he's coming through the town to go to consummate the marriage, to have the big wedding ceremony, the big feast. These 5 wise virgins take enough oil. They're ready for him. When they hear the shout, behold, the bridegroom's coming. What do they do? It's on your sheet. At midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to Akentis him. Actually, with Akentis son or something. Come out to meet him. What that means is, go out to welcome him in. What they do is they go out to where the bridegroom is and follow him back into where he's going. That's what the word means. Acts 28. Luke uses this word in the book of Acts. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came out as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came in to Rome, in other words, Paul's going to Rome. When the brethren in Rome hear that Paul's coming, he's on his way, several of them went out as far as this tavern to meet him, to greet him, to escort him back into Rome. And Paul says, I was so glad. And then when we came back into Rome, in other words, Akentesis, the word meet means to go out and welcome in, to escort in, to be an entourage in. So I'm going to hand up.
He just said, a welcoming
party. A welcoming committee. That's what the word means. The English word meet doesn't convey that too well. That's what the Greek word means. It doesn't mean just, well, I'll meet you in front of the drugstore. It means I'll welcome you. We're a welcoming committee. All right? That's what it means. That's what's happening here. I'm asking the question, the saints are caught up off the earth to go where? Into the sky where the Lord is. What's the Lord doing in the sky? He's descending. What are we doing? We're going to welcome him in, to greet him and escort him in. That's why you read in Revelation 19, when the Lord, when the sky splits and there's the Lord riding on his horse, he has the armies of the Lord behind him. It says they're clothed in fine white linen. You read a few verses before, that white linen is the righteousness of the saints. The saints are coming with him as he returns. That's all together there. Anyway, the simple word meet here means a formal reception. We welcoming his arrival. You could paraphrase this. We're caught off the earth to meet our descending Lord to welcome him back. That's what it means. Look it up. That is what it means. Now, that's very simple, I think. If you were a Christian reading this for the first time, what you see here is very precious truths. When the Lord comes again, the second coming, when he returns, he's going to come back in the sky. He'll be in the air with the clouds, where the sky is. A shout will go out. A trumpet will blow. Massively loud. I'm sure the earth is going to shake. The graves are going to come out of the grave. By the way, that's physical. The graves are going to split open and out we're going to come. Even those who have been died at sea or burned at the stake, or there's Christians who are dead for thousands of years. Their molecules are now dust. God will find them. And they will burst out of their graves. Just like on when Christ died on the cross, how the graves split open. It's going to be like that, I think. As he's descending, they rise and are glorified. We are glorified at the exact same moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in response to that trumpet call, in response to that voice of the archangel, we all ascend to meet him, to meet our glorious Lord as he's coming back. That's what it's saying.
He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, right?
Exactly so, yes. That's coming up in chapter 9 of Daniel in about 5 years. Now, number 7 there. I try to be simple because I'm a simple guy. The simplest way of looking at this, first of all, letter A, Jesus descends from the heavens visibly. He's in the air. Matthew 24 says, with the clouds. John 19 says, with the clouds. In the air. Revelation. Visibly. Notice it's the coming of the Lord. The Lord himself will descend. We meet the Lord in the air. It all takes place in the sky above us. It's visible. It's physical. It's really happening. Secondly, this event is very noisy. Matthew 24, this account, Revelation 1, Revelation 19, all describe this as incredible noise. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're told here, he descends very loudly. There's a shout, there's a voice, there's a trumpet. Who hears that? Everybody does. There's nothing in the text here that tells you only the saints hear that. Because again, I don't mean to insult anyone's position. But as I understand the pre-trib rapture, which I believe for a large portion of my life, this all happens, only the saints hear that trumpet. Only the saints see this. Christ doesn't return. Christ just kind of stands in heaven and calls. And we vanish off the earth and we're gone. And the rest of the world goes, where'd they go? You don't see that here. This is visible. This is physical. This is loud. I don't see any way around that. Secondly, it ought to be there. The dead in Christ resurrect. And there's no hint of that being secret or invisible. This is a very public, scandalous. This will scare the lost out of their wits when they see the graves opening up, won't they? If you're walking through a cemetery when this happens, it's going to be quite a scary day for you. Those graves are going to rip open, and out come the saints, glorified, to rise up to meet this one who's in the cloud that they're terrified of already. What a day that's going to be. John 5:20. Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." Out of what? Out of their tombs. To where? To stand on the earth, to be raptured up, to be taken up to the Lord. Let her see. Together we rise to meet him and join him as he's returning to earth. We're his welcoming team. That's what Adventesis means. We greet him in. We welcome him in. Just like that verse Luke cites it. They were in Rome. Paul was coming, so they went out to meet him, to escort him back into the city. That's the word. That's what it means. Revelation 19:14 says this, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen," that's, and again, in verse 8, that's the righteousness of the saints, "white and pure, were following him." Again, ask questions. Following him to where? Where is he going? To the earth. They're following him back to the earth. Now, let's put some timing onto this. Let's try to put a time factor involved in this, if we can. And I think this is obvious in the text here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember the history I just gave you. Paul came to Thessalonica. He stayed there probably about a month, if that. It wasn't long before he was driven out of there. He hears good news from Thessalonica and writes this 1 Thessalonian letter, all full of praise, and "I'm so glad and I'm so encouraged by you and how a wonderful thing." Not long after that, probably a few months at best, they tell us, he wrote 2 Thessalonians because there were some questions being arisen about this return of Christ. They were confused. Somebody was telling them, someone claimed to have a letter from Paul that Paul didn't write. See that here in a second. So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to clear up what he had just said in 1 Thessalonians. All right? Look at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." First of all, he's saying, look, don't be shook. If someone wrote them a letter claiming it came from Paul, or Paul said that Christ has already returned, the day of the Lord has come, and you missed it. They're all worked up over this. Paul hears about this. So he said, listen, brethren, don't get yourself all worked up as if some letter or spirit came from us. But notice what he's talking about. Let's be clear in our turn. Notice verse 1 again. "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." What is that? I have it broken down on your sheet. That's the same thing he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? The same words. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, the coming of the Lord. Here he says, the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we'll be caught up to meet him. Here he says, our gathering together to him. It's the same thing. Paul is correcting some errors here that he mentioned about what he said back in chapter 4 of the first letter. It's the same thing. The coming of the Lord and our being gathered to him, the rapture, are going to be with him. He's going to explain a little further. Because someone had written him a letter telling them the day of the Lord is already happened. By the way, if the day of the Lord isn't all of this, look that phrase up sometime. That always means the coming of the Lord. Anyway, won't get into that right now. Are we clear? These are the same events. The same thing is being spoken of here. The same thing he spoke of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what he's talking about here. If it's not, how do you know that? It's the same words. It's the exact same words. Paul's referring back to his first letter. "When I spoke to you in my first letter about the coming of the Lord and our being gathered to him, someone wrote you a letter and got you confused." So now Paul's going to correct this error. But notice what he says. We're talking here about timing. When does this rapture and the coming of the Lord happen? Read again, verse 1. "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," that's the second coming and the rapture, "you are not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you." Notice, it will not come. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, our being gathered to him, will not come unless what? There's two things, and he lays it out here. The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. In other words, Paul says, they're telling you wrong. They're lying to you. They're telling these believers the day of the Lord's already happened. You missed it somehow. That must have been secret. You missed it somehow. Paul says, no. The coming of the Lord and our being gathered to Him, that's what he spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, can't happen unless two things happen first. Notice that we've been here before. First of all, he says, the apostasy comes first. I wish Paul would have explained that better, but they know what he meant. Apostasy means a falling away. That really only has any meaning if you apply it to the churches. The world's already fallen away. The churches will fall away. Those who were of Christ, not saved, but the churches will fall away. Apostasy will set in. A great worldwide apostasy will set in. That makes you wonder, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Boy, you're sure seeing that, aren't you? We've had this before, though, too. A great worldwide apostasy comes first, and then secondly, notice what he says there. The man of lawlessness is revealed. There's two things have to happen before the coming of the Lord and our being gathered to Him. Again, I'm just trying to be simple with this. If you were a brand new believer reading this for the first time, you would conclude, well, the Lord can't return and the rapture can't happen until the apostasy happens and the man of sin is revealed. That's Antichrist. That's the tribulation, folks, I believe. Now, I know there's many would say otherwise, and I've read a lot of their articles. I was there. That's what Paul's saying here. The timing of this. And this is what you see, for example, in Matthew 24. He spoke of wars and rumors of wars and terrors and horrors and persecution and men's hearts failing them for fear and terrible signs in the sky and signs on the earth. And then the Son of Man returns and does what? Gathers His elect from the four corners of the earth. Revelation 19, what do you see? Terrible, terrible times on the earth, but the Lord returns and He's with His saints as He's coming back. What you see here? I don't know how else to take this. The simplest way of looking at this is it's the same event described in the exact same way. So let's sum this up. And again, notice over here in 2 Thessalonians, you can't say that fast as I can, too. Look at verse 8. Then, when the Lord returns, when we are gathered to Him, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the, what? Appearance of His coming. That word means the revelation. When He appears in the sky, Antichrist gets destroyed. Let's pull this all together on the sheet. I'm being a little redundant here. If someone were reading this for the first time, having never read or heard anyone else, would they conclude from the text this is a secret, quiet event only seen by the saints?
No.
You can't. It doesn't say that. It's noisy, it's loud, it's visible, it's right in the sky, right above our heads. It involves the Antichrist. It's a very visible, loud, noisy thing. You don't. Where do you see, and again, I would challenge anyone if you're going to try to argue against this, where do you see in any of these texts saints just vanish off the earth? Where do you ever see that mentioned? You don't. That's what that wise pastor told us years ago. Show me that. Just show me that. Where do you see anywhere? Where do you see any of these coming where there's two of them? Jan?
Actually, it could be opposite if you're seeing those that are dead rising.
Nobody
vanishing, but they're actually coming.
This is like I mentioned last week. This is spectacular. This is mind-blowing. To those who aren't saved, this is going to scare them out of their minds. When the sky splits and there's the Lord, and all of a sudden all the graves start opening up, it's going to blow your mind, Mike.
And if there was a pre-trib rapture, there'd have to be two trumpets being blown.
This all would happen twice.
The last trump is this.
The last trump. The last trump. Yes. This is the last day. The last trump. The last day.
Isn't this where everybody runs and what is the mountain?
Yes. Revelation 6. They run and hide from the. It says the sky rolls back like a scroll. That's where we get from our hymns. They see the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is coming and they run in terror about to happen. Okay, next in the sheet there. Note carefully that in the events described here, Paul includes himself. Read carefully. Paul says we, us, with them, we, you, we. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, you have to have two classes of saints. Those who are alive now and those who are alive after the rapture. These things would all apply only to them, not us. Paul says we look for this. We hope for this. We, together with them. Or as it says in Titus 2:13, we are waiting for the blessed hope. What is that? The glorious appearing. Paul says, we're looking for the day. I want to see Christ come back in the sky, Paul says. That was his hope. That's what he believed in. I see this simple. I know many don't. That's fine. But notice he says, we who are alive, we who live, we with them, so we. Paul taught that the believers of this age will see this. And this is the visible, glorious, noisy second coming of the Lord to gather his saints to set up his kingdom.
In Matthew 24, it's a beautiful, you have to do the whole thing, but that's, it'd be like a renewal phase, but everything's all messed up in the world. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. And then two women shall be drowning at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. What's there for, for you not follow the Lord? Come, when it's come.
But read that carefully. Taken how? Taken in judgment. The whole context there is judgment. Yeah, it is tribulation. It certainly is. It certainly is. But the context here, those who are taken in judgment. One's taken, one's left. One's taken, one's left. He says, be careful that you're not taken in judgment. That's what his warning there is. Taken in judgment. There's no mention there of being taken in a rapture. Though that's happening later when the Lord returns. Taken in judgment. Many will be taken. He's warning there, be ready for this, because if you're not, you'll be taken in judgment. That's what he's saying, I believe. Okay, there's a tribulation that's mentioned in those. After tribulation of those days, the sun is dark and the moon won't give her light. What happens? The sign of the Son of Man comes in the sky, and he comes back on the clouds, and then the elect are gathered off the earth. After the tribulation of those days. That's what I see there, and that's how I look at that. Go ahead.
I was told that it, way back when the world was first destroyed, it was destroyed by water and blood. Now, somebody said the next time he destroys the world, is going to be by fire.
Apostle Peter said that.
True,
yes.
Or is that just like,
that's very true. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, if you can turn, he says the Lord comes back in flaming fire, meting out vengeance on his enemies. Peter says in 2 Peter how the first time, that's what you're quoting here, the first earth was destroyed by water, the second time it was destroyed by fire. Tremendous burning fire as Christ comes back and wipes out the armies of Antichrist, wipes out the nations, does what he's going to do, renovates the earth. That involves tremendous fire. You're right. Good point.
Elements of the mountain.
Yes, the elements of melted fervent heat. Very good, very good. Notice again your sheet there. Jesus himself clearly said that the resurrection of the saints, our resurrection occurs on the last day. There's only one last day. Look it up. Get your concordance up. There's only one last day. The last day. The last day is when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. That's when we resurrect. Not 7 years before the last day. The last day. I don't see any way around that. The Bible, the Old Testament speaks of the last day all the time. The New Testament mentions that phrase over and over again. On the last day. On the last day. That's the day when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. I don't see a way around that. Next, as we see here, great apostasy and the rise of Antichrist are the signs that the rapture and the return of Christ is near. I wish the pre-trib was right. I'd love to think that we're going to all get taken out of here before all this horror comes on the earth. I don't think that's what the Bible says. In fact, today there are many, many, many Christians who are facing Antichrist right now in one form or another. It's just going to get worse. But remember, and I have to end with this because my conscience won't let me do otherwise. All of this debate, if you want to go on believing otherwise, that's fine. These aren't given to us to build timelines, to draw charts, to win arguments. The point of all this, again, is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last verse, chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming again. The saints who have died, my mother is going to rise out of her grave, be glorified. And together we go to be with the Lord forever. That is great encouragement. You ought to think about that more. I ought to think about that more. And when the Lord returns, his coming back to this earth is going to be a spectacular event. It's going to put the wicked in their place once and for all. It's going to glorify the saints. In fact, let's turn it. You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is part of the verse you were mentioning about the fire. He says this. There's a twofold aspect to the Lord's return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. In other words, they're suffering. He's talking about their terrible sufferings and persecutions. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when, notice Paul includes himself in this, us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's not secret. That's visible. Paul says, we Christians on earth right now will be vindicated and rescued when our Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and his power when he comes, knows, to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. It's a twofold aspect to this. He's coming back to stomp the wicked out of existence and to be marveled at. We're going to go, wow, look at you. Look at our Lord. We're going to stand there and marvel and worship at his power, at his glory, at his majesty, at his righteousness, at what he's doing. As I mentioned last week, I have a soft heart against this human trafficking scourge and abortion. And you look at these things and you think, how's this ever going to end? The only way that's going to stop, when our Lord returns, human trafficking stops. Abortion stops. Murder stops. Blasphemy stops. Cruelty and wickedness stop. Atheism stops. Islam stops instantly. And we're, as it says, we're going to stand there and marvel. We're going to marvel. Oh, Lord, look at you. What a day that's going to be, right? Or as Paul said on his sheet there in Titus 2:13, while we wait, the waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? What are we hoping for? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Bible says several times, now or not, but come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, come back. Mike?
Sounds like Jesus is going to drain the swamp.
You got that right. He's going to drain the swamp and replace it with something glorious and beautiful and wonderful. This isn't pie in the sky, just hopeful. This is actual fact. This is Bible prophecy. If Bible prophecy comes true, this is going to happen, folks. Hope we're all still friends. Hope we also love each other. Next time we're together, next week, I won't be teaching. Tom will. Pray for that. The week after that, I want to spend one more week on this, I think. Just overviewing the New Testament. We'll be in Matthew 24 and a couple other places, looking at this in a broader scope. And then we'll go back into Daniel and deal with the kingdom and some of the other stuff. We are in Daniel, by the way. Can you tell? Doesn't seem that way. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your marvelous word. We thank you for the truth it gives. And Lord, even though we struggle sometimes to understand it all and to even to agree on it all, Lord, we love your word. We love that it gives us future. It tells us about Christ. And Lord, what it tells us that our Savior is coming again. Oh, Lord, what a day that will be. How we long for that. But not only do we long for him to come back and put down all the evil wickedness, but we long for him to come back and take us to be with him. Lord, we want to get our glorified bodies and live and reign and rule with him. Lord, what a great day that will be. Help us, Lord, to believe these things, to think about these things, Lord, as you've taught us every day to pray that your kingdom come, Lord. May this be on our mind. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another with these words and to take these things to heart and to be a church that truly lives in expectation and lives in hope and excitement, Lord. When the world gets darker and more wicked, Lord, it just means you're coming sooner. It's closer now to the end than it's ever been, Lord. And we thank you for that. May it be soon. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.